You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. It's good to be in God's house. Man, what a wonderful morning already. I'm excited to just continue our series with you. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Before we do that, if you can do two things at once, pass the bucket and just pay attention. I just want to thank Jeff and Bobby John for coming out. Pastor Jeff, many of you know, was on our staff for years, and we're friends way back in graduate school. That's why we can't be in the same city anymore, because he's got too many stories about me. So we shipped him out to Indiana. But I just so appreciate both of you taking the time to come out. Bobby John and Reach India, as has been said, is an incredible ministry, what they do and how they oversee. This last year, they went into 600 villages that don't have a church in it and proclaimed the name of Jesus. There's an incredible work that's happening. And I just want to say this, and Bobby John, I so appreciate your vision and your leadership of the organization in keeping Christ as the center. They received a renewal of their nonprofit status in India about 2 years ago, and it runs for another 3 years. Is that right? And that was a very incredibly challenging moment. In India, the government is very anti-Christian, and they went from something like 60 or 80,000 external international nonprofits down to 20,000 or less than 20,000. Is that right? Okay. And Reach India received their renewal. It lasts for 5 years. They don't even know if they'll get it again, because the government is so pro-Hindu and anti-Christianity. And what Pastor Bobby said yesterday to us, he said, listen, we've got maybe 3 or 4 years. We don't know if we're going to get this renewal again. We're going to run as hard as we can for the kingdom of God over these next 3 or 4 years. We're going to take as much territory as we can for the next 3 or 4 years. And I just want to say, Pastor Bobby, we're with you. We are in partnership with you. We're supporting you. We're praying for you. We believe that the kingdom of God has to extend its territories to every nation of the earth, every people on this planet, that God has room at the table for every single person. We love India. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we love you very, very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do. Speaking of making room, our series is Making Room. We're studying the book of, it's the letter of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And this letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth is really all about how we continue to make room for every person in the house of God, that every person has a place, every person fits in, every person's gifts are needed. And our theme verse for the series is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It simply says this: what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Our goal is to follow, of course, the scripture, and the scripture reminds us here in 1 Corinthians that God has designed the church in such a way that there is room for every person, that every person is valuable, that each one has a unique gift. And I just want to tell you this morning, you're needed in the house of God. You're needed, and you have a place in Koinonia Church, that God has a place for you. Your gifts are needed. Your talents are needed. Your skills are needed. Why? Because that's the way that God builds the house. And I just want to say, there is always room for more. There's always another chair that we're going to pull up to the table, that the kingdom of God is always welcoming every single person on the planet and saying, come on in, there's room for you. The doors are swung wide to the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus himself is saying, whosoever will, let him come. Whoever wants to come in to the table, to the banquet, to the freedom of Jesus, they are welcome. And that's why today we remind ourselves that we're making room here in this house, and we're making room and seeking to make room in the kingdom of God across the world in India and in every other place on the planet, because the kingdom of God is in fact advancing, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now listen, we're doing this series. This is week, I think, 3 that we're in. And if it's your first time today, you're going to fit right in. You don't have to worry. This message is going to apply to you. And I just am excited, because there is a sense in the house, in the atmosphere this morning that God is speaking to his people. And he's going to talk to you today right where you're at. He's got something for you this morning. So all you really have to do is just in your heart, just tune your ears and just say, Lord, would you speak to me today? Would you talk to me in my situation right where I'm at? And we've already done that this morning through worship, and he's going to continue to do that work. This might be your first time today. You might not know about or understand any of the stuff that we've been doing. I just want to tell you, God is here to meet with you. He's here to talk to you. He's here to love you and let you know that he has a place for you at his table. In this series, we've been encouraging you week by week just to make a commitment to grow. This is an all-church series. We're studying 1 Corinthians here in what we call Big Church on Sunday morning. We're studying in children's programs, in our youth midweek. We're studying in small groups during the week. So for these 8 weeks or 7 or 8 weeks, we're really all focused together, aligning ourselves in the same material for a period of time. And there's something powerful about that. And so if Koinonia is your home, I just want to say get in. There's time to get in. If you're not in a group, get into a group. If you're not reading 1 Corinthians, begin to read 1 Corinthians. There's all kinds of resources and ways for you to plug in the season to get the most out of it. I want you to come to church every Sunday and begin to just pay attention and watch what God does as you do all of these things to meet with him. He will meet with you. One of the things we're doing during this season is we're doing Bring Your Bible to Church Month. It's a fun thing that we do as a novel idea to bring your Bible to church, but we're talking about bringing a physical Bible to church, which oftentimes we don't do. I love phones. I love digital Bibles, but there's something about having a physical Bible. Who brought your physical Bible today? Anybody? Okay. All right. So bring, over these next couple of weeks, find a physical Bible, bring it, bring a pencil, bring a pen, bring a highlighter, mark in your Bible, get used to interacting with the Word of God. You'll find that as you do that, there's something powerful. It's a written historical record of what God has spoken to you over the years in your physical Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. There's Bibles at the back of the auditorium and in the lobby. We also have made a number of Bibles for sale that are good study Bibles and different resources. We have this week some for teenagers and for kids. So if you're a parent and your child needs a good Bible, a nice Bible, you can check those out. I do want to highlight this that's back there, which is simply the text of 1 Corinthians. These are journals that have the text of 1 Corinthians, and then every other page is just a blank page where you can take notes and you can journal what the Lord is speaking to you as you read through that. It's beautiful. These are $10, and so if you want to be a part of this study or if you want to just dig into that, you can grab those back there. And all of our material for the series, Making Room series, you can get through our Planning Center app. If you go there, all the videos for the small groups, the digital study guide, which I'm holding here, is available. If you get into a group, we'll give you the material for free. Otherwise, you can buy them out at the table as well. Okay, we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you'd open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as we have been doing during this series, we're going to read through the text, and you'll see this morning that the Apostle Paul is not pulling any punches. I mean, we're going to get into it today, so get ready. I'm going to invite former Sheriff Chris Jordan with his great voice to come and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to say, put your seatbelts on, because this is pretty powerful. Our message today is entitled, An Unholy Church. Or it could be called Cleaning House Part 2 after Pastor Chad's message last week.
We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the English Standard Version, beginning with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. As if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy, swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Would you thank Chris? Thank you, sir. Everybody goes quiet after reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5 every single time. Everybody goes, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with this? You know, it's one thing to preach on a nice and fuzzy, warm fuzzy verse like God so loved the whole world. But now we're talking about kicking people out that are doing things that we don't even want to talk about. And what do we do with this? Well, I just want to say, if you're taking notes this morning, this is going to be good. You're going to learn something today. You're going to be encouraged this morning. So if you're taking notes, and you can always follow along in the Planning Center app. We've got a place with our sermon outlines there. You can find them there. But I want you to write this down. This is just, a recap. I'll give you an outline of chapter 5. Okay, chapter 5 is this. Firstly, it talks of, in verse 1 and 2, an incestuous relationship, right? A kind of relationship it says that, wow, we don't even want to talk about. Like this, it's amazing that Paul says, how in the world can you guys be okay with this? Even those who don't believe in God are not cool with this. Secondly, there's a clear judgment. Paul says exactly what to do with this problem within the church. He gives a prescription. Then there's a spoiled loaf. There's this talk of leavened and unleavened bread and a loaf that we're kind of trying to figure out what in the world he's talking about. Then he ends it with clarifying a misunderstanding that they had in the Corinthian church about judging other people. Okay, so if I were to summarize that outline, I could say it this way. He talks of a whack relationship, a serious smackdown, some funky bread, and adjusting some bunk teaching. Or we could just summarize it by saying it's a whack, a smack, a funk, and some bunk. Okay? So clearly what's going on here is the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there's a rat. I smell a rat. And you guys have to deal with it. And I'm going to tell you why you have to deal with it. I'm going to give you an understanding of some theological teaching of how to view the nature of the church and how we're to operate in the church and how we're to move forward. Now, let me give you some disclaimers. Because anytime we read a chapter like this, we start to get nervous. Okay? And I just want to tell you this. This is not a message about who needs to be kicked out of the church this morning. I will not be calling you out, having you stand up, and asking you to leave the church, okay? That's not what this is about this morning. This is a message about what it means to be the church. That there is, in fact, a calling that we have been called to in the body of Christ, that as we come into his house and we come to the feet of Jesus, that he's actually doing something inside of us, and he calls us to live differently. I want you to hear this morning. If you are struggling with sin today, especially sexual sin, I want you to know that the Lord does not reject you, but he welcomes you and he calls you in and he actually wants you to come closer to him. So if today you're feeling like, oh my gosh, I got something in my life that I'm afraid I'm going to get called out, just know, first of all, you're in the right place. The Lord actually loves you. He wants to come close to you. He wants to actually help you come out of that situation. And he has a solution for you. He has an answer for you. And the reality is chapter 5 is a beautiful chapter because it's about the beauty of the church and the way that the church is supposed to operate. So I've got just a few moments. I'm going to talk to you just kind of as an outline, 5 points. I'm going to try to go through them quickly, but I think they'll be important because you'll see what Paul is trying to do here. The first is this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Sexual immorality is a big problem. Now, that's kind of like a no-duh statement, right? Duh. Sexual immorality is a big problem. Well, it was a big problem in Corinth, and it's a big problem today in the world. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, that word, sexual immorality, in the Greek, is the word porneia. It's actually the word that we get pornography from. And it refers to, it's very specific because in the New Testament church, it was very clear what sexual immorality was. Now today, many times we're like, well, what exactly is sexual immorality? We always wanna know where the lines are because we wanna stay within the lines, but we wanna draw as close to the lines as we can, right? Well, is this okay, Pastor? Well, is this okay? We're always like saying, well, is this all right? Well, sexual immorality in the New Testament, it was simply this. It was any kind of sexual activity that is outside of the boundaries of a marriage between a man and a woman. All right? So there's a whole lot of sexual immorality in the world because there's a whole lot of sex going on, last time I checked, outside the boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman, right? Do you guys live in a different world than I do, right? So just like in Corinth, today in our culture, sexual immorality is rampant. It's everywhere. This was not something that they were surprised by. This was not something Paul is surprised by. It's one of the main things that the culture is dealing with. There's just a wash in this thing of sex. And just like today, in the Greek and Roman culture of that day, it was very normal to visit prostitutes and to have mistresses on the side and to have sexual activity going on and also to have a spouse. And it was almost like you just expected it. Just like today, we expect people to have all kinds of weird sexual fetishes or different things going on. And it's just like, well, that's just the way that it is. That's the way that the culture is. And Paul is saying to the church, hey, listen, there's actually something that's happening within the church is that people are coming out of a culture that's awash in sexual immorality, and God is actually retraining them and teaching them what is right because the culture doesn't understand what's right anymore. The culture is not giving us good signals for what is right and what is wrong. No. The culture is actually very confused about sexuality. And we're seeking everything that we can do to numb ourselves out and to distract ourselves and to seek after pleasure because this whole sexuality thing that's in our flesh is out of control. And so Paul says you come into the church for a retraining that's happening, which is why I just would say to you, if you're struggling today, you're in the right place. If you are dealing with something, a lifestyle or an addiction, you're in the right place because this is a place where God will give you freedom. He'll give you strength. He'll begin to speak to you. He'll teach you what is right. We don't have an expectation that we know what's right until we come to Christ. And then he begins to teach us. He begins to speak to us, and he begins to call us out of that place. That's so normal for the culture. Remember, the church is supposed to be countercultural. When the church looks just exactly like the culture, something's wrong. All right? So the first thing is, hey, sexual immorality is a big problem. Yeah, it's a big problem. Have you checked our church out? It's a problem here too. Koinonia is not immune to this. We live in the world as well. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. How we respond to sexual immorality is an even bigger problem. So Paul's not super surprised. Hey, this is part of culture. We're going to find it within the church. What he is surprised about is the way that the Corinthian church was actually responding to this very public, very specific kind of flagrant sexual immorality lifestyle that was going on, this incest. He goes, man, anybody who's anybody understands this is nuts. Now, we look at this today, we go, well, how in the world could the church go so off the rails that it was actually almost bragging about? He says, and you are arrogant. So there's almost this sense that they're so proud of themselves that this very public person who has this very evil, wicked relationship is there in their midst, and they're totally cool with it. How? And then we say, how in the world could that be? And the reality is that what the Corinthians had done is they had a twisted understanding of the grace of Jesus. They had taken some good teaching that Paul had given them about the grace, the forgiveness, and the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ, and they had begun to sort of separate out and create a new kind of theology. In their mind, Christ had actually lifted them above earthly things, and the things of the flesh were no longer important. So in the Corinthian mind, and this is a Greek thing, the spirituality and the physical world were totally separate. So as long as your spirituality, worshiping the Lord, following him, reading the word of God, saying nice and spiritual things, as long as that was cool with God, then he didn't really care about what you did with your physical body. And so they said, well, yeah, the grace of God is so covering everything that even if you're dealing with an immoral lifestyle or a difficult addiction, then we don't even have to worry about that because God elevates us to the heavenlies with him, and he takes care of all the rest. So we'll just ignore it. We'll just live in the grace of God. And Paul says, not quite right. Right? You've got a little bit of truth, but you've twisted it to a place where you have actually abused the grace of God, and you've turned the teaching of his kindness and his grace that calls us to repentance, and you've forgotten the repentance part. And so what happened in the church was that there was a profound lack of a sense of sin and sinfulness. That they actually had forgotten that Jesus had called them out of something. They had actually begun to think that Jesus, it was almost like he welcomed people into the church and then he just kind of, whatever lifestyle they were in, he just kind of slapped the veneer of faithfulness and Christianity around that and said, yeah, you're good. Now you got the stamp of Jesus on you, but you can live however you want. But that wasn't it at all. Paul says, no. You guys have got it upside down. The church is actually a place where we are leaving old lifestyles, we're leaving an old way of living, and we're embracing a new way of living. That's why one of our primary values at Koinonia is transformed lives, because we don't just believe that Jesus has come to save our eternal soul; he's actually come to change us and transform us right now, where we are, into his likeness. So we're coming to a Jesus who comes and he changes people. He begins to change families. He turns us from the way that we were in the past to a new way of living, where we go, we look back, we say, man, I can't even believe I thought that was okay, and because he's called me so far out of that. And then we also find he's still calling me further because there's more transformation for me ahead. And he's always calling us out, and he's calling us into the new thing that he has for us. Now, this takes us to number three, because Paul smells the rat. He says, this is a problem, and you've got the whole wrong response to it. And then he gives them a diagnosis. Number three, you can write it down. He says, the right kind of correction can save your soul. The right kind of correction can actually save your soul. Verses 4 and 5, he says, when you're assembled there together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's when you're in the corporate gathering, when you come together as a church. And he says, my spirit is present. In other words, I'm there with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus. Now, let me just tell you, when we come together corporately in the corporate worship of the Lord together, then he is here in our midst. There is something real and powerful about the manifestation of the presence of Jesus right here today, right now, that's different than when you're at home. Now, Jesus can meet with you anywhere. He'll meet with you in your prayer closet. He'll meet with you in the car. He'll meet with you around the dinner table. But when we come together in corporate worship, there is something powerful that happens. It's a sacramental grace thing that happens. Jesus shows up, and there's a sense of his presence to break strongholds, to overcome the power of sin, to push back the gates of hell. And I just want to tell you, his presence and his power is here this morning. And he's here this morning just like he was there 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth when Paul is writing this letter. And Paul says, listen, don't ever underestimate the power of Christ when you come together for the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for the declaration of the Word of God. Jesus is there, and he's going to change things, and he's going to make the impossible possible, and he's going to break addictions, and he's going to push back darkness. He's going to change people from the way that they were to a new way. I just want to tell you, Jesus is here this morning to do that today in your life. He's here this morning to do that in your family. That's who he is. That's the business that he does. He is in the business of changing and transforming us, and his power is here present with us. And so Paul says, listen, when you get together, this is what you're supposed to do. And then he gives the tough prescription. He says you're supposed to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which doesn't mean you're supposed to hope that he's going to die. It just means that he's supposed to be turned out of the church, basically kicked out of the church, so that his flesh would then begin to be dealt with and he'd come to repentance and return. So he says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, the whole purpose for correction is restoration. The whole purpose of doing this is actually so the man could actually come into restoration in the right place with God. So he says, in other words, turn him back into the sphere of Satan outside of the church so that Satan can actually begin to bother him and he'll have to come back on his knees to the Lord in repentance and say, you know what? That was not the way that I was supposed to live. Lord, would you save me? Now, the good news is if you read 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that follows up this one, you'll find that this man actually is put out and then he repents and he comes back and he's restored in the church. That's the way that it's supposed to. The whole purpose of this is not to embarrass the guy. It's not to destroy the guy. It's actually ultimately for his benefit, okay? And so when we read this, we often read this, as we should, to be a section of Scripture about church correction and how we're supposed to do church correction. And so I just want to say a couple of words about that because some of us have, in our experience, some tough or difficult church experiences. And whenever we read a section of Scripture like this, what you remember is maybe in a church in the past, how people used to get called out from the platform. And brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so did this or that, and they're no longer welcome in the fellowship, and we're turning them. And I just want to tell you, this while this is about church correction, there's an appropriate understanding that we have to have of how to apply this today. Because Paul looks at this situation, and he gives a diagnosis that's specific. And so how does that work? Well, if you're taking notes, write these three words down about church correction. When you're doing church correction, you have to remember to be careful, to be mindful, and to be purposeful. Okay? To be careful, to be mindful, and to be purposeful. Now, when I say be careful, what I mean is that our goal is not to be the sin police. We are actually to be careful about how we carry the responsibility for keeping purity within the church, right? And so we're not looking for people to call out. We're not looking for sin so we can call people out and kick them out of the church. That's not my goal. But as a matter of fact, what we should be doing all the time is remembering that the Lord has actually called the church to a place of holiness. And so we should actually have a kind of holy awe that's inside of us. Like we're kind of walking around saying, wow, God, you're making the church beautiful, and you're doing this incredible thing in our midst, this mystery that happens when we come in and we're such a mess and our culture is a mess and we carry it in, but I know, God, you're doing something beyond the mess and you're taking lives that look so broken and you're transforming them, and that's an incredible work. And so I want to be so careful, God, with your church. I want to be so careful with people. I want to be so careful with the bride of Christ. I am not, as a pastor, interested in embarrassing people, in crushing people, in destroying people, and putting up people on blast. My whole goal is that people would be restored to the family of God, that they would understand that God has a place for them, that there's a higher and better way for them to live. And so we're going to be careful about how we address this. We are this should never be an understanding, and you should not get the understanding that your newfound role, you're like deputized now to find sin in your neighbors and to call it out of them. That is not what this is about at all. As a matter of fact, what you should be deputized to do is to look inside of yourself and say, God, what's out of alignment in here? Because I am, in fact, the church. I am the one that needs to apply this thing. So we be careful. Secondly, we be mindful. Now, when I say be mindful, what I mean is that the context of the application here of the prescription is important. In this case, this individual was very well known within the community of the church. We don't know if he was a leader or not, but everybody in the church knew what was going on. And because everybody in the church knew what was going on, it was a very public thing, and the church had actually made a big deal out of grace, then Paul says, well, you sort of have to make a big deal out of the correction. And so when we talk about being mindful and thinking about the context, is that is the way that we lovingly deal with sin and brokenness in the church is we deal with it at the level that it is. And so if I, for example, as a leader of the church, and the pastor, as the lead pastor of this church, if I fell into some gross sexual sin, had an extramarital affair, then you better believe that it would not be hushed up. We would not try to cover it up and act like it didn't happen. There would actually be a calling into account that would happen at a public place. Now, it wouldn't be inappropriate. We wouldn't try to make it, some kind of expose about it, right, where everybody gets, ooh, yeah, all the details. We're not looking for juicy details, but there would be like, hey, Pastor Andrew, sorry. It was probably Pastor Chad would come up because he's really good at just giving the smackdown. He probably would say something like, Pastor Andrew, he's having to step down today because he had an inappropriate sexual relationship, and because of the level of public leadership that he had in this church and the higher level that's required, the more public your leadership is, then we have to say some things publicly that he'll be out of the pulpit for a period of time, maybe never be restored, but our goal is restoration, right? And you deal with it at the level that it is. But so if you're a small group leader, we're going to deal with it at the level of a small group. If you just lead a family, we're going to deal with it within your family. The goal is not to put you on blast. The goal is to understand the context and then to go and address the issue exactly where it is, because that's the loving thing to do. That's how you actually build the church rather than destroy the church. And many times when we get this wrong, what ends up happening is we begin to tear things down rather than build things up. And we create a culture of fear and confusion. And suddenly everything is always getting exposed and everybody's nervous. And then we start having this kind of inquisition mentality where it actually becomes a thing of the flesh because it's kind of exciting to find out, well, who's going to get the knockdown today, right? Who's going to get this? But that's not how we're living. That's not what we're called to do as followers of Christ. The last thing there is just be purposeful. Be purposeful. Remember, the ultimate reason for correction is for restoration. We're not trying to hurt people just to hurt them. We're not trying to judge people so that they can be exposed. We're actually trying to restore them back into fellowship with the church and with the Lord. And that's the whole goal of everything we're doing. Just very quickly, let me wrap it up with these two last points. You're going to love this one, number four. This is the section when Paul begins to talk about the loaf and the bread and the leaven, and it gets a little confusing. This is the point, number four. Clean house, not so that you can be clean, but because you already are. Clean house, not so that you can be clean, but because you already are. 1 Corinthians 5 says, hey, listen, don't you know that a little leaven spoils the whole loaf, right? A little bit of yeast all of a sudden affects the whole pile of dough, and it doesn't take very much. And he says, but I want you to know that you yourself, you have actually been made clean, that Jesus Christ is the one that actually does the work of cleaning you from the inside out. And this is an important thing that I want you to get. Paul is reminding them that the right theology to have is an inside out theology, not an outside in theology. It's an inside-out theology. What do I mean by that? Well, an outside-in theology is a theology that thinks you have to clean yourself up in order to come to God. An outside-in theology is always teaching, well, you need to stop doing this, you need to stop doing that, and then maybe you'll be able to be good enough to finally come into the house of God, come to God, then he can accept you. So we're always nervous because do we actually have our stuff together, right? Or are we still out of alignment? Because in an outside-in theology, there's always this view that I'm trying to conform myself in order to look good enough to where God can accept me. And I just want to tell you that's upside down completely. Paul says, listen, we don't have an outside-in theology. We're not trying to make people conform to look the right way. We have an inside-out theology. We believe that Jesus comes inside, and he transforms us, and he makes it possible for us to change. And he's the one that actually begins to change our desires. He changes us from the inside out. So then as we change from the inside out, we discover we have a new power, we have a new life, we have a new hope, we have a new faith, and I begin to change and be transformed, not because someone is telling me, oh, you got to do that so you look good, you got to do that, you better put on slacks this Sunday, you better make sure that you dress right, you better make sure that you clean up your language, you better make sure you do this or that because you're coming to the house of God. No. When you're clean from the inside out, you don't even want to do the language thing anymore. You don't even want to go out after and party anymore. You don't want to go after other things anymore. Why? Because you've been transformed from the inside out. That's the thing that we're after. We're not after trying to make people into cookie cutter Christians so that they're going to be perfect. No. We're looking for people who know Jesus because Jesus is the one who transforms us. He's the one that gives us power for transformation. When we're broken, when we're full of sin, when we don't have the answers, we actually run to Jesus because he's the one that can change us. He says, yes, you're in the right place. Let me touch you in the place of transformation. Let me come and change you so that your thoughts begin to be adjusted, so that now your passions begin to be the passions that I have. And suddenly we find, oh, this is where it's at. And see, and that's the key, is because then the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives inside of you. And he begins to talk to you. And he begins to give you power for change. And suddenly you find you're beginning to desire things of the Lord rather than to desire things of the flesh. Why? Because you've thrown yourself to the cross. You've actually gone after his Spirit rather than trying to clean your life up. You know, when as Christians, we try to clean our life up from the outside in, what ends up happening is we actually just get really proud about how good we are. Churches are the worst, right? Because churches are great about creating cookie cutter Christians, right? Because like once you figure out, oh, you're in the Koinonia church, they talk in this way. In Koinonia church, they dress in these kinds of clothes. In Koinonia church, this kind of conversation is okay. And so we begin to adjust ourselves so that we just look like everybody else in Koinonia church. And before you know, you got a bunch of people that are just looking like everybody else, but they lack the power of God. They lack the transformation of his Spirit because all they've tried to do is do external works. And external works will never save you. External works have no power. External works will actually not take you anywhere. It is the internal transformation power of the Spirit of God that makes all the difference. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, Jesus is the one that cleans you up. And when he cleans you up, then you become clean. When he cleans you up, then you start saying, oh, I shouldn't be living that way. You're absolutely right. You don't need anybody to tell you. You actually have the Spirit of God inside of you that's going, bro, you got to get out of this thing because this is messing your life up, and I'm calling you to a higher place. I said I wasn't going to preach that, but I did. Okay, so number five is simply this. Stop wasting time judging the wrong people. Verse 12, he simply says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God is the one that judges those outside. Here's just a good reminder. Stop worrying about what your friends and your neighbors and your family that are not Christ followers are doing. Stop judging them. Stop thinking about them and how bad they are. Don't worry about that. That's God's business. Start instead thinking about the life of Christ inside of you and inside of the church. Start thinking about what he's doing inside of the people of God. See, the whole thing is the people of God are actually called to be different. The people of God who have the Spirit of God are in fact now a holy nation, a royal priesthood. There's actually something different about them. They are, in fact, supposed to look different. Why would you waste time worrying about how the world acts? We're inviting the world to come into the church to be transformed. We're not judging them. We're not worrying about that God's going to take care of them. We're calling and inviting them to the banquet table. When we do that, we begin to get things right. Because Jesus is the one who's making the church holy. He's the one that's making the church beautiful. And a holy church, a beautiful church, just keep saying no to sin and keep saying yes to Jesus. Keep saying yes to the Spirit of God. And you get going off on the side. You go, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have come this way. Forgive me, Lord. Now I'm going to get back in line. I'm going to come back over to where you want. And as we get out of step, we end up wandering where we shouldn't go. We start having a relationship. Well, oh, God, forgive me. The moment you recognize the sin that you're in, you just get, God, would you forgive me? And then you go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm coming into a fresh and a new place. Because the power of God for transformation is given to the people of God. You're not invited into this church to a set of religious beliefs so that you can act and live a good moral life. You're invited into this church to have a relationship with Jesus, who is the power of God, who comes into your heart to make everything different, to make all things new. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come. There is, in fact, a new thing for us. And whether you've known Christ for years, or whether you're just on the cusp of coming into a relationship with him, there is a new thing for you. There is a new thing that he's doing. There's transformation yet for us to enter into. There's an invitation this morning for us to look more like Jesus. Oh, Jesus, would you change our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you just bow your head? Let me just pray with you for just a few moments. And I appreciate it if you just wouldn't move too much right now. Let's just focus on the Lord just for a few moments and encountering him. Lord Jesus, would you just begin to speak to us right now? In our hearts, speak to us about our lives. Speak to us about our relationship with you. Speak to us about our relationship with you, God. Not what somebody else is doing, not what our neighbor's doing, not what our spouse is doing, but what you're asking us to do, Lord, what you're asking from us. Lord, I know that there are many things that we come in carrying. There are many things, Lord, that we get involved in that we should have left a long time ago. There are many ways that we get tripped up and we get hung up and we find ourselves back in that same place that we promised ourselves we'd never be back in, and there we are again. And so, Lord, we're just coming to you today, and we're asking for help. Lord, would you save us? Would you change us? Would you transform us? Lord, would you forgive us? We're coming to you, Lord, with the spirit of repentance, a heart that would say, Lord, we actually want to be the church. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to just repeat our old mistakes. We don't want to just kind of look on the outside like everything is good. We actually want to be changed from the inside out. Lord, would you change us? Lord, would you change us? If there's something the Lord's been speaking to you about that needs to be adjusted, there might be an addiction or a behavior pattern, might be a relationship, could be just something that's out of alignment, could be so many different things. But the Holy Spirit has just been talking to you even through the entire message or right now, and he's just beginning to say, he's putting his finger on an area of your life. He's putting his finger on an area that is out of alignment with his will and his way. And he's just gently saying, would you give this to me? Would you bring it into alignment? Would you ask me to begin to give you the strength to say no to that thing and to come out of it? If he's speaking that to you and you just want to say, yes, Lord, I'm hearing you and I'm going to be obedient to you, would you just raise your hand just between him and you as a way of saying, I'm hearing you, Lord. I'm hearing you, Lord. I'm hearing you, Lord. I'm asking, as you raise your hand, you're also saying, Lord, give me strength to say yes to you. Give me courage to say yes, to do the difficult thing. Give me power that comes from your spirit, Lord, to actually overcome those areas of brokenness and sinfulness in our lives. We're raising our hands saying, Lord, forgive us for getting involved in those things. Forgive us for being out of alignment with you. We thank you, God, that we can come freely. We can come confidently to your throne, that we know that we are covered in your grace. And God, we're not only asking for forgiveness, but we're asking for strength to live different, to come out of these things. Lord, for every hand that's raised, would you now just give strength in the name of Jesus to overcome sin, to break spirits of addiction, to break, Lord Jesus, terminal tendencies of repetitive behaviors that maybe have been people have been struggling with for years. Lord, let this be a day of transformation. Let today be a day of encounter with your Spirit, Lord, a new and fresh wind upon your people in the name of Jesus. Blow, Holy Spirit, right now. Just right now, begin to push out of every heart and every mind the kingdom of darkness, every area of territory that's been given over to the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we cry out, Lord, for salvation. We cry out for a new day. We cry out, Lord, for a filling of your Spirit. Lord, even right now, as hands are raised, fill them with your Spirit, oh God. Fill them with a new and fresh infilling of the Spirit of God that would give you new power and new life and a new way forward and a new vision and a new hope and new faith. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and put those hands down just for a moment. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you might be saying in your heart today, I'm not sure I'm ready to believe. I just want to encourage you, today is the day. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have his Spirit inside of you, I want to tell you, if you want to get clean, he'll make you clean. If you want to be an overcomer, he'll make you an overcomer. If you want to find freedom from the power of darkness and the enemy and repetitive behaviors and patterns, he's the one that brings you salvation. He's the one that enters, brings us into the kingdom of God. And if you don't have the relationship this morning, it's very, very easy. I'm just going to invite you to come into that relationship. He says, whosoever will, let him come. If you need that relationship with Christ this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Raise it high so I can see it very quickly. Yep. You're just saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need you to change me from the inside out. I'm coming to you. Yeah, I see hands, a number of hands. Put those hands down. Thank you. We're going to pray for you. For those who need to come back to the Lord this morning, you're a prodigal. You've been running the other direction. You know that you need right now to come back to the Lord and just say, God, I'm back in. I'm not going to let go. Just raise your hand. Just say, I'm coming back, God. Yeah. I see hands all over. Okay, this is what we're going to do, guys. We're over time, so I'm going to ask you to do this quickly. If you just stand to your feet. Now, there's an encounter moment right now. Give me one more minute. There's an encounter moment right now for those that raise your hand. If you raise your hand for salvation or for coming back to the Lord, I'm going to invite you to come forward. It's not a pressure thing, but right here is a place, an altar of encounter with the Lord and a prayer team that's going to meet with you. So would you just come, make your way down if you raise your hand. And as they're making, yeah, go ahead and give it up for them. Come right here, guys, come right here. As they're coming down, would you turn to your neighbor and just ask your neighbor, do you need to go down? If so, I'll go with you. Just in a very gracious way, because we're here together as the family of God. Do you need to go down? I'll come down. And then just come on down. Come quickly. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, church, let's just begin to pray right now, okay? Let's just begin to pray. Thank you, Lord, for visiting with us. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. Come right up here, guys. Come right up here, if you would. Thank you. Demetrius, yeah, bring him right up here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah. Beautiful. All right, everybody look at me just for a moment. The Lord's here for encounter today. The Lord's here to meet with you. Okay, so even as you're standing here, it's not just a thing that you're doing, that's just a nice thing. There's actually a moment right here that God is deciding, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to encounter you in your heart. I'm going to change things from the inside out. The inside out thing that we talked about, it's a real thing. It's not just a nice idea. This is actually the Lord is going to come and he's going to move inside of you, and there's going to be a new spirit inside of you. And so would you just right now, just pray with me. Lord Jesus, we're just encountering you right now. We're reaching out in our hearts for you right now. We're praying in the name of Jesus for a power encounter that the kingdom of God would come close. We're asking Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you save? Would you restore? Would you renew? Would you make us new creatures in your image and in your power? Lord, for every addiction to be broken, we're praying right now for a new day to be declared over your sons and over your daughters. God, we thank you that there is a new moment right now of encounter that your children are seeing. And Lord, let this be a forever transformation that happens, that the kingdom of God would embrace them and envelop them, and their lives and generations after them would be transformed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.